So I want to share with you some things that we've shared before in some ways, but a little differently perhaps in this evening hour, from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. I want us to turn there. I'm using the Authorized here, but you follow it in that version that you have. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, quite simply, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he is making sure that people know, that is, his disciples know, the simplicity by which he comes and addresses all of us. Sometimes if you want to put the message of salvation over to a mountaineer, you tell him mountaineering stories and the things that happened in the mountains, how Moses in the mountain of Sinai, and so on. If a man is a sailor, you tell him the stories of Jesus as Jesus sailed in the sea, and show him the enormous power of Jesus as Jesus spoke to the wind and to the wave. If a man is a soldier, you speak to him of how Jesus gave in, as it were, to the soldiers. And you speak to him about soldiers in the scripture, how one centurion came to Jesus and said, "Will you heal my child?" And Jesus did, and so it goes on. There are various ways of telling the stories of Jesus. They don't have to be as stringent as a certain set of laws. It doesn't have to work out in a certain pattern. We can tell the story different ways many times over. Jesus told the stories many times. In this 10th chapter, he showed how he was so vulnerable to people, how he so loved people. He said, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Then if you drop your eyes down to verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And I think it's so wonderful that in this small chapter, and around verse 9 especially, we discover the words, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is talking of a door. Now Satan knew that he had doors, and he had the doors slammed shut on hell. Jesus is so powerful that he could walk both ways, in and out of that place, and the gates of hell could not prevail against him. "I am the door," said Jesus, and there are seven things we can look at about this door. He said, "I am the door," that is the Lord Jesus. Christ is exclusively the way. There is no other way. If you look at the 14th chapter, the 6th verse of this Gospel, you hear Jesus saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." If you go into the book of Revelation, you discover that in the last days, all kinds of pretense religions will grow up and people will be involved in lots of pretend religions. And as they are involved in those pretenses, they will avoid the door. And they think, and they are they are people that are deceived, and they think that they will go to heaven because they have so many cults and they have so many ways of seeing God. How many times have people said to you, it really doesn't matter how you worship God, so long as you worship God. And then someone will say to you, he is the great white spirit. He is the great spirit of the heavens. And I go to the mountains to worship the great spirit. That smacks of occultism. That smacks of Daganism. That smacks of the God of Ashtaroth. It smacks of the things of the Old Testament that were contrary to God. The very gods that God said to Abraham, I want you to come out of your country and leave these gods behind, leave this occultism behind and walk away from it. I am the door. If you go back into the Old Testament and discover the Tower of Babel that was built, it was built of bricks that weren't properly formed, and instead of mortar they used slime. That's what the Bible says, to build that Tower of Babel. Now, Babel is spelt B-A-B-E-L. In Hebrew, Bab is the gate of, and El, E-L, capital E-L, is God, the gate of God. Nimrod, the name Nimrod, means to tremble, to tremble. And that trembling comes, you remember Cain, the mark of Cain is upon his decedents. And Nimrod is one. He is also known as the hunter. Now, the mark of Cain, lose your temper, young men and women. And what happens to this bottom lip and these funny little muscles in your chin? You can't control them. So you sort of say, oh, well, I don't agree with you. And you start pretending so you can hold your face together. But actually, there are muscles that twitch and quiver. And that's the mark of Cain. You have it. You get all of a tiswas over something. You get greatly agitated. And there is a frustration and a movement, and you're moving around like a caged animal. There is the mark of Cain showing itself. Nimrod was this hunter. He epitomizes Satan hunting for souls. And it isn't the hunter that seeks to get a deer for the table to feed the family. It is the hunter that hunts the souls of men in a terrifyingly destructive way. Now then, these people felt that they could build this great tower and it would become the gate to God. And if the people could only climb up this gate and reach the top, in the top of the Tower of Babel was laid out what we call all the points of the stars and the various names for the months. I never can remember those things. And they were astrologers. These astrologers could name the months and tell you a horrible scope through what was happening that month. Where the stars lined up, they would tell how horrible your scope would be. That is, the scope of your life would be horrible. We just call it horoscope. It is a horror to learn the future. God says this, don't worry about the future. Here's the reason. Each day that comes has its own evil. You don't have to put the evil of today onto tomorrow, because tomorrow's got enough evil to look after itself. So just live today, live it for Jesus, and as tomorrow opens up, then you can discover a whole new galaxy of the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of Christ, and you can discover how He overcomes tomorrow. But if you lumber all the worries and all the concerns of today on tomorrow, you simply compound the problem of tomorrow. You don't need a horrible scope. You don't need a horoscope. You don't need to look into the future. Oh, there's a long line in your hand. You'll live a long time. Who wants to? Better to be with Jesus. I've got a short line. I'm soon off. I don't know whether I do or not, to be truthful. It just looks that way tonight. We need very badly to get away from this awful worldliness. Do you young people look at the magazine at the back? Oh, what is it for my love life this month? The heart goes, dumba, 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 dumba. And then you read it. He will betray you. Ugh. She will leave you. Oh, horrors. That's right. It's a horrible scope. To live with Jesus, which is far better, is a beautiful scope. For he tells you that heaven is there, and in between now and heaven, he is there. He is with you always and will never leave you nor forsake you. The reason Jesus said, I am the door. Don't allow your imagination to be so shattered by silly nonsense. Remember, Jesus is the door. But then we have to see another part. He says, by me if any man enter in. By me if any. By me if any. The Lord Jesus Christ is the imparter of power to enter. Have you ever been to a place where some guardian is standing at the door and they say, you cannot come in. Do you have a ticket? Do you have a pamphlet, a program? You cannot come in unless. I was at a large crusade one time, and the stewards of the crusade were stopping people, and they were saying something like this, your ticket, please. And I started to think, what a shame that men and women have to have a ticket to hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it was done for crowd control, but at the same time it seemed awful. Listen to the words, by me if any, Jesus is the one that imparts the power to enter into the door. You see sometimes that advertisement, and I don't know why the Baptist churches didn't think of it, but some other denomination thought of it, of a child running up to a large church door and reaching up to the handle and trying to get the door open. And a lady comes along and she smiles and she opens the door. The child runs into the church. Why didn't we think of that? We're too stingy. We don't like to spend on advertising, I expect. But the truth is that there are doors that don't open easily. The taller the door, the more difficult it is to swing it. Soon in this church we'll have glass doors. Won't that be fun? And there'll bound to be people who will say they don't work as well as those old ones. That's because the old ones can be kicked open. We'll moan and groan about some of the things that we can see through the glass. We'll talk about how the glass will easily break. But won't it be nice just to open the doors and close them and lock them and not have to worry, did they shut? Did they hold? Are the hinges falling out? Jesus gives us the power to push the door open. Open. Have you ever been in a room and wanting to get out? The Apostle Paul was in such a place. He was with Silas on an evening. In fact, it had gone into midnight. And they were sitting there singing hymns. They weren't in a very comfortable position. They were in stocks. And as they were sitting there, they wanted out. But they prayed and they spoke to God. And they said something like this, with thy will be done. We're happy down here. We're uncomfortable, but we're happy. And God heard their prayers. At midnight he heard their prayers. And while the Philippian jailer slept, God caused an earthquake. The Philippian jailer leapt out of his bed and tore down to where these prisoners were kept. And he found that every door in all the jail, in all the prison doors were open. Paul cried out and he said, hey, don't kill yourself. Don't commit suicide. There's no need to do that. We're all here. We didn't take advantage of the fact that God opened the doors because we didn't want you to be damaged. Oh, said the man, how can I be saved from this situation? How can I be saved from the loss within my own soul? And Paul, who was an opportunist, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the power to enter in through the door into the sheepfold. There's another piece here. It says, if any man enter. If any man enter. Just look at that verse. It's so precious. If any man, any person enter, Jew or Greek, bond or free, a slave or a free person, anyone can come. You can be a prisoner in a jail. You can be a person serving hamburgers. You can be a person that is involved in a great family or a person living alone. If any person will come, he can enter. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the Jew and the Gentile alike. Isn't that amazing? The Jews kept on confusing the issue. According to Galatians, they had this great confusion that they were the only people that were the children of Abraham. Says Paul in his argument in the church to the church of Galatia, as he writes in the little letter to Galatians, he says this: true believers are the people that are the true children of Abraham. For Abraham by faith understood that those that would believe in his seed, who was Jesus, and Jesus was the direct descendant of Abraham, those that would believe in him would be like the sand, the multitude of the sand on the seashore. There would be so many of them, and they would be from all races and all creeds and all backgrounds. If any man will come, how precious he can enter. But then there's another expression. The words are, if any man enter in, the Lord Jesus Christ appropriated by a single act of faith. Have you ever entered in? Have you ever appropriated or taken hold, as it were, of the Lord Jesus and entered in? Have you ever done that? Dear friend, if you've never done that, you still don't know him as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't know that, then you're still lost, and you're still without hope, and you're still wondrously mixed up. The Lord Jesus has said this: you can enter in. You can. There's an invitation, and the invitation is marked. The invitation is signed. The invitation is to you. It is personally addressed. You can enter in. You really can. There was a man who wanted to see Jesus, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree, and he looked down. His name was Zacchaeus. You know the story, I'm sure, for you sing that chorus when you're children in Sunday school. And Jesus looked up, and he said to Zacchaeus, "Come down, for today I want to be in your house. I want to have tea," in the English version. I expect it's coffee in American. "I'm going to have tea in your house." And Zacchaeus hurried down, ran to his house, and received Jesus joyfully. And Jesus went into his house and sat down with him. And they fellowshipped and they talked. He entered in. Jesus was invited into the house of a man that was a scoundrel, a man that was a cheat, a man that was a liar, a man that was a person who had been ostracized by the local community. This man invited Jesus into his house. It comes a time when you need to invite Jesus into your house, into your heart, into your life, into your experience. Without getting too theological, you can do that. You can appropriate the Lord Jesus by that single act of faith. You can say, "I believe that Jesus saw my plight. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that Jesus suffered for my sins. I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, and if I trust him, I too will rise from the dead." You need to believe by a single act of faith in Jesus. You ever done that? But there's more. Look at the next phrase. It says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the deliverer from three particles of our lives that we need to understand: the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. The penalty: I have sinned. Listen to the man that comes up short and stands on the corner of the street, and he beats upon his breast and won't lift his eyes up into heaven. He says, "God, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." That man, said Jesus, went home justified. Jesus said that man had the sense to understand that he had been a sinner since he was born. He had been a sinner as a child. He'd been a sinner as a teenager. He'd been a sinner as a grown adult man. And he beat upon his breast and he understood that he was a sinner and that there was penalty for sin. Now we can excuse sin. We can pretend that right is right and wrong is wrong, but neither really balance the other out. We can pretend that we don't lie, we tell fibs. I've never understood why English people call them fibs. Any of you English people in the congregation can tell me? I'd appreciate that. How is it we tell fibs? I don't know what that is. And then there's, we don't tell lies, we tell untruths. We don't tell lies, we tell white stories. We say to a child, because we don't want to offend a child, we say, little child, is that a story or is that the truth? So the next time you read them a story, they think it's an untruth. Have you ever thought of the logic that you use, you parents? You say, is that a story or is that the truth? Now it's nighttime. Let me read you a story of Jesus. You ought to be a little more logical, a little more thinking. You ought to come to a little more conclusions when you're dealing with your children. Children know that there should be a penalty for naughtiness, don't you, children? Sure, you know. You may not want to admit it tonight, especially if parents are breathing down your neck, but you know that that's true. When you're wrong, you're wrong. There's a penalty for it. It's not nice to have one's fist in the cookie jar. And mother comes in and says, what are you doing? And you say, nothing. It's not nice to be drinking the milk. And mummy says, what are you doing? And you say, nothing. Well, you are, you're drinking milk. Oh no, the milk is just pouring into my mouth. There's a penalty. There's a penalty if you overeat. There's a penalty if you overindulge in anything. There are penalties. And we should think about these things. And God says that there is a penalty for sin, and His judgment is upon the person that has sin. We know there's a penalty. We have to remind ourselves that that penalty needs to be dealt with. Jesus came into the world and He delivered us from the penalty of sin. He did more than that. He said, if you would repent and believe the gospel of Jesus, if you would come to that place where you'll turn away from sinful practice and you'll come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said this, then I'll deliver you from the power of sin. So the person that is believing in Jesus does not need to sin. Now he will, but it becomes a wanton act, a deliberate act. It becomes a slide, a slip of the hand, a sleight of hand. It becomes a tumble. In the Old Testament, it's called this. The heifer that is down in the dry gulch tries to get up the side of the gulch, but slides down. And soon she's sliding down continually and cannot get up from the riverbed out and onto the dry land. She needs a rope around her neck, the encouragement of a prod or two, and a horse to pull. The power of sin is colossal. We forget that there is like a magnet drawing us, and because we're in this natural body, we are drawn to that magnet. I'm sure children don't do this today, but I was fascinated as a little fellow to take a piece of string and tie it around a magnet and then to literally drag it along the sidewalk where we lived and then to lift it up and find all the pieces of metal that were just laying around on the ground had been attracted by this magnet. And there were always lots, and you could get little boxes and used to put all the iron filings or pieces of metal that we discover that weren't always as visible to the eye, and we put them in a box. I don't know what ever happened to them. I don't know what point there was in doing it. But that's what we did. We found things that we'd never find because we dragged a magnet along the sidewalk as we walked along. So it is sin. It's like a magnet. And as you walk along, it simply sucks you into its vortex. You fall from the back of a boat that has a large engine and the propellers are churning round, the chances are that you will be churned round into that vortex and you'll be caught up. You'll be simply sucked in to those propeller, that propeller motion. The power of sin is enormous. And Jesus said, I can break that power. I love it the way Charles Wesley says it in that beautiful hymn, "And Can It Be?" He says he breaks the power of cancelled sin. Sin has been cancelled by Jesus. Its power is still in existence, but you don't have to be drawn by the colossal magnitude and magnetic force of sin. Jesus breaks that power. But there comes a time when I leave this world and I leave the very presence of sin. I leave this world and all its sinful practice and the presence of sin, and I shall be safe in the arms of Jesus. So Jesus says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin. It also says that he shall go in and out. He shall go in and out of the fold, the sheepfold. He has the power to go in and out because Jesus is the door. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the emancipator from all bondage. What a privilege it is. I can walk in and out. If you get all caught up, says the apostle in Romans 15, he says, if you're one of these people that say, well, Christians can't do this and Christians mustn't do that, then you've got a problem. You're a weak brother. He turns to the stronger brothers and he says, you stronger brothers, you just live with that, because these weak fellows, they just bring burdens upon you, but you have to live with it. Let me put that a different way. When I was in the army, they said this, that you can only go as fast as the slowest man. An infantry battalion or an infantry squad or troop can only go as fast as the slowest man. We must remember that, and Paul is saying that to soldiers of Jesus. But he says, Jesus says, you can walk in and out. I give you absolute freedom. You can walk in and out. To the pure, all things are pure. And no matter how you read that, it still reads exactly the same as the day it was spoken. No matter how you misapply it, no matter how you misunderstand, it is just the same today as the day when it was indelibly written by the Holy Ghost. But look at the last phrase. Jesus says, and find pasture. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sustainer of the people. Those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And here's the reason: they'll be nourished and they'll be rested. And you can read all of that in the Psalm 23. How he leads us into the green pastures and beside the still waters. How he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. How it is that he gathers us together. And when we're in that terrifying place of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he stands right there with us. He has a brimming cup that is brimming over with the goodness and the beauty and the power of his Spirit. He is the wondrous person who says he restores our soul. The pastures talk of food. Food, if you go to Numbers 10:33, you see that food is for the sheep, and the sheep feed upon the green, luscious pasture. I imagine the cattle in this part of the world look forward to the rains. At last they get some juicy, succulent pieces of grass instead of that awful, dried up, almost bamboo-like straw. Satan will serve you straw forever. The world will serve you straw forever. It'll be sharp on its edges. It'll cut into your mouth. It'll make you feel as if you need a good meal. I've been traveling by sled and by snowmobile. I've been traveling on snowshoes, and I've been traveling for like 8 or 9 days, and I've been eating hardtack, I think you'd call it. Some of the Eskimos take pieces of seal or salmon, preferably salmon for an Englishman, and they cut it into cubes, large cubes, approximately 4 by 6 and about 2 inches wide, and they smoke it. And then they cut it into squares, and you put it in a pouch, and you wear that pouch in on your belt, or you stick it in your pocket. After a few days, the smell is pretty ripe, but it's good food. You don't have to freeze it. In the North Country, in the Northwest Territory, and north of there in the Arctic Circle, it freezes solid very soon, and even the heat of your body won't disturb too much of that freeze. When you're hungry, you just reach into your pocket and pull out a cube, put it in your mouth and suck it. The salmon was the best. I didn't care for the blubber that was wrapped around the seal. And you suck on that for an hour or two, and it starts to melt, and then it starts to disintegrate, and you're nourished, and it's nourishment. I tell you, after that trip, that one trip I made, I got down to a small town, and there was a restaurant, and it said, prime rib. And I counted all the money I had, which wasn't very much, and I counted that money three or four different times, and I worked out that within a few cents I had enough to buy a piece of prime rib. I was really disappointed when they said that they'd eaten all the prime rib, but they got ham. But I was so hungry, I said, can I have a thick piece of ham? And it really worked rather well because I got twice as much ham because they didn't have the beef for the same amount of money. And I sat down to a sumptuous meal. I remember reaching in my pocket and pulling out the last few pieces of the salmon that I was carrying, and there was a dog in the restaurant, small restaurant, not as clinical as here in California, and I fed the dog, who gobbled up these pieces of salmon. I leaned back in the chair and I felt good. I had drunk coffee, I'd eaten a potato, a big potato, old, tasted like roots. Oh, terrible. I wouldn't have been able to distinguish it from a parsnip if they hadn't told me, but it was a potato. Not fresh, very elderly. It eyed me. That's how old it was. And I swear it winked a couple of times. But I ate the food, and it was wonderful. As I sat there and rested, and the people around me saw that I was a foreigner, and they started asking me questions, where I'd been, where I'd come from, what I was there for. And I started telling some of them the stories of Jesus in this restaurant. Some walked out, others came, children came, and I had a small meeting in that restaurant. The evening, people turned up for their food, and they said, well, tell us stories. So while they ate, I told stories and got another meal. I told stories all that evening, stories of Jesus. I got a third meal. I rested that night. I had to. The Ark of the Covenant is like the Lord Jesus seeking rest. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to Jesus. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. We used to have a tent. Renee and I used to put this tent up. Well, she used to stand away from fear of getting crushed. Have you ever put a large tent up by yourself? I mean, a tent that seats 200 or 300 people, 400 or 500 people, and you get those big poles and you sort of balance them and you get them and you pin them and hope they don't move. And then you have to get the ridge pole up and you pull it up a couple of feet and tie it off and run to the other one and tie it off and gradually stake it out until eventually you've got the ridge pole up and the main canvas, and then you start pegging it out. It used to take best part of a morning and afternoon to get that up, and we used to have children come into our meetings. I had a funny thing that I'd do with children. We used to teach them verses of Scripture. We used to have a lot of fun doing it. This was one of the verses. I would point to them and they would repeat what I'd just said. And so we used to say, I am the door. I am the door. By me if any man enter in. By me if any man enter in. And so the kids would learn. Sometimes I'd have them shouting the place down. Sometimes whispering so softly they could hardly hear one another. Sometimes laughing as they said it. Sometimes weeping as they said it. Any way we could, we would get them to say these verses. A blind lady that initiated most of this work at the time, her name Dorcas, she's now in her 70s, She wrote not long ago and said something like this: I met so-and-so. He still remembers the verses. What a privilege to remember that Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. How our Lord Jesus expressed his love towards us in this beautiful verse. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise thy name for Jesus and who he is, for the fact that he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We tell thee from all of the depths of our hearts what a privilege it is to have a friend in Jesus. What a privilege it is to know that we can bring all things to him in prayer. We have to say, Lord, the penalty of sin hovers over us. The power of sin often wrecks us. The presence of sin threatens us. And we ask that in this moment and in these closing moments, we may be sensible enough to cry out and say, Lord, Lord Jesus, deliver me from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. We ask these things that his name, being above all other names, shall be acknowledged by this congregation as glorious. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.